Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And as you guys are turning there, let's just ask God to bless it. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the trip you're giving to Kenya. I pray you pour out your spirit and your blessing on that trip, Lord. Use it for your greatest purpose. I pray for this trip to Haiti that you just anoint all those that are going, God, and give them clear vision and clear direction and continue to show us what our involvement in Kenya and Haiti and any other place you send us to, Lord, whether it be Russia again or whatever it might be. I pray you continue to show us what our involvement would be here. And let us, Lord, not just minister to those here in Knoxville, but to reach out to the outermost places of the earth. And I thank you for that privilege to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. And so, Lord, I pray as we settle in now for the next few minutes just to look at your word, I pray, God, you'd bring it alive to us. We see that you love the world, Lord, that you've sent your son to die for the world. And we're going to see that today in this vision you give John, the Savior of the world, being born into the world. And we just pray now, God, that you just, again, bless this time in your word, teach us and instruct us and minister to your flock through the teaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now we get into some really kind of interesting stuff. Kind of freaky looking vision if you don't understand how the Bible's written, and yet really exciting when you do. I've entitled today, "The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon." And I thought, wow, what a great name for the next Narnia film. But again, it's probably not going to be that because they've already all been written. But that's exactly what we're going to see over the next 2 weeks. We're not going to finish all this week. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see the woman, the child, and the dragon. And although this passage may sound a little bit freaky when you think about a woman up in heaven and seeing her there in this, you know, this image of a dragon, you know, coming along and this baby being born and the dragon trying to devour the baby and the baby being grabbed and taken up to heaven. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to say, man, that's really crazy. And a lot of people that don't know the Bible look at Revelation and say, how in the world can you think you can really interpret Revelation when you have all these images of dragons in the heaven and, you know, women giving birth to babies and all that? The answer to that is if you know your Bible, very easily. You see, the reason people get confused with the book of Revelation is because they don't know their Bible. But when you know your Bible, and especially the Old Testament, the book of Revelation is easy to understand. And why is it easy to understand? Because all of the symbols, all of the images, all of the pictures that God gives in the book of Revelation are found in the Old Testament. Our job is simply to go back to the Old Testament, find these different images, these different pictures, and plug them in where they belong. You guys, of course, have probably seen Wheel of Fortune. Not that I sit around watching it, but I certainly am familiar with the game. And they have the blank screen up there, right? And they spin it, and you get the thing. You put a letter up there. And the more letters you get, finally it comes to the point where you say, I get it. I know that word now. And some of you are at home saying, I can do it before they do. I should be on that show. So you're bragging. But anyway, you're getting it, and you're doing good. That's what the Bible's like. We go to the Old Testament. We take each of the things that God gives us. We plug them into the New Testament in the book of Revelation. And now we have a simple interpretation. And it is amazing to me how people confuse interpreting the book of Revelation, because rather than going to the Old Testament and pulling the things out that they need to plug it in, they just start trying to guess what it is. I read some of the commentators, like, well, I think it could be that, or maybe it's this, or whatever. I'm like, why don't you go back and look at what it is in the Old Testament, because it tells us. The book of Revelation is not hard to understand. And again, if you take the time to look up all the imagery, it's very clear and very simple to understand. And it's exciting to understand because we see exactly what God says is going to happen in the future. And what's really exciting to me, and we're going to talk a little bit about before we're done today, is to watch it happening in our lifetime. I used to think, wow, what would it be like to live back in the days of Jesus, right? And just, wow, just to see the Bible coming alive before your very eyes. You know what? We're living in the days of the Bible right now. Are you guys grasping that? We're watching the Bible come to pass before our very eyes. I heard one pastor say that he believes we're living more in the days of the Bible than when Jesus walked the earth. Because when Jesus walked the earth, there was only one thing being fulfilled, and that was the Messiah had come. Now we're seeing like 9, 10, 11, 12 different things being fulfilled all at once as we watch the globe kind of form into this one world government and this one world economy, and watching all these things happen that the Bible said would happen in the last days, which tells us two things. We're living in the last days, and we're the generation that's getting to watch it happen. Now, does that mean that God's going to come back in this generation? I believe so personally, but I don't know that. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. We should know the season, and I believe 'tis the season. That's a personal conviction. But as we get into this today, we see how this whole passage begins to come together, starting back with Jesus Christ and working all the way through into the future. And notice there in verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven." It means a monumental sign, a sign of great magnitude, not just in size, but in importance. "A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now, who is this woman clothed with the sun and the moon? You got the sun and the moon there, this woman wearing these 12 stars in this crown. Well, the Bible tells us it's the nation of Israel. We're going to look at that in just a second. Now, understand, all through the Bible, God calls the nation of Israel a she. He refers to her as her, as to she, as to my beloved and all this. Why? Because the nation of Israel was God's wife, and God loved the nation of Israel. And now we see this whole imagery of the nation of Israel in this first verse of this passage. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 37. But in Genesis 37, we get the definition. As I said, we go to the Old Testament to find out who is the sun, who is the moon, who are the stars, what is this all about, and what John is talking about. Now remember, most of the church was Jewish in this day. The Gentiles had now started being saved, and there were a lot of Gentiles at this time, but there were mostly Jews at the very beginning, because that's the people that were of God. They knew the Bible. And so they knew the Old Testament. They knew the story about Joseph and about all this that happened. And we get into the Old Testament in chapter 37, and we see this portion of Scripture about Joseph having these dreams. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his children, and because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear the dream that I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." So he's giving the vision of, when I go to Egypt, God's going to raise me up and make me the ruler of Egypt. And you guys are going to bow down to me. Now, how do you think they liked hearing that from their little brother? Not good at all. Well, then he goes on. I would think, hey, it's probably time to stop Joseph. But notice verse 8. His brother said, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. Now, this is the one that's important to us today. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Do you see a connection here? Now, why only 11 stars? Because one of them was Joseph. He was having the dream. But God now, through this dream, identifies who the sun and the moon and the 12 stars are. It is the nation of Israel. Jacob was the father of Israel. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And now God reveals who it is. Jacob, the father, the mother representing the moon, and the children being the stars. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down even before you? Shall our family, shall the nation of Israel basically in its infancy bow down to you?" And of course, the answer was yes. Now let's turn back to Revelation. I wanted you to see where God identifies in the Old Testament who the sun and the moon are and who the 12 stars are. This represents the nation of Israel. And I only bring that up because, again, if you read commentaries, you're going to see a lot of crazy things out there. Some even try to say this is a picture of Mary because she's giving birth to the Messiah. No, it's the nation of Israel, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars, that being the 12 tribes, giving birth to the Messiah, the fulfilled promise that God said he would give to the nation of Israel. And notice, here's that vision, then being with child. Now we see Jesus come in. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And ever since God promised the nation of Israel that his son would come through their ancestry, through their line, they have been in pain and in labor of birth. Has anybody noticed that? What am I talking about? Guys, have you ever seen a people more persecuted than the Jews? The Jews are the most persecuted people historically in the history of the world. The Jews have been persecuted more. Now, there have been lots of people groups that have been persecuted, but none have been persecuted like the Jews. Why? Because Satan knows that God made that promise to them. And not only did God make the promise of the Messiah coming through their line, God also made other promises to them. He told them, first of all, they would be a chosen people. And there are several reasons I believe that Satan hates them so and attacks this nation. Number one, God said, you will be a chosen people to me, a chosen nation. And Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That is why I fear for our nation going against Israel. Everybody with me on that? God said, I'll bless those who bless you. How many of you guys like to be blessed? I like to be blessed. I like our nation to be blessed. I don't like our nation going against Israel like we are today. And maybe God will have mercy on us. We need to be praying for our leadership, that they would understand the word of God and we would come to our senses. But God says, this is one of the reasons Satan hates them, because God has chosen them to bless them. And Satan hates anybody that God loves. Secondly, God knows the future promises that he's given to the nation of Israel and what he's doing in them. God said, I have these promises I'm going to give to the nation. And Satan says, oh yeah? I'm going to try to stop those promises. And I'm going to persecute them at every turn. And I'm going to try to kill them every time I have a chance to thwart your promises. Oh yeah, you think you're bringing them back in the last days? Let's see who wins. Well, we've already seen who has won. They're back in the land in the last days. And this is the kind of enemy that they face. Satan is constantly on them, and he's constantly trying to show that God is not all-powerful and that God can't do what he wants. But God always does, and now they're back in the land. But lastly, and most importantly, Satan knows that God has promised that the Savior would come through them. Satan knew that. And so all the way up until the time that Jesus was born, Satan's desire and Satan's goal was to thwart that from happening, to do everything he could to destroy them. And the Jews have been the central to God's plan since the very beginning, and they've been central to Satan, his opposition from the very beginning. Look at the history. Started back in Egypt. When God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to send you into Egypt and make you a nation. They had favor for a while Joseph was in power, and then Satan was able to come in and put them under oppression and put them in slavery. And then what happened in Rome in 70 AD? Remember, after Jesus was crucified and died and they rejected their Messiah, Rome wiped them out. And there was only a remnant that remained. And here's what's cool about God. God always leaves a remnant, and then God revives that remnant. The church, sadly enough, during the Middle Ages, the church was the persecutor of the Jews. It's a sad, dark history of the church. But the church began blaming the Jews for killing Jesus Christ, and so they began persecuting the Jews. Now, let me ask you a question. Who killed Jesus Christ, and whose fault is it? It's my fault. It's your fault. Sin killed Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. It wasn't the Jews that put him to death. Do you think that if the Lord had not wanted to go to the cross, he could have stopped the whole process? Yes, of course he could have. The night that they came to arrest him, it says that 600 to 1,000 soldiers from the Roman army came to arrest Jesus the night he was arrested. And the Bible tells us in the book of John that he stepped forward and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am, which, by the way, is one of the names of God and the name given to God out of the burning bush with Moses. And the Bible tells us when he said, I am, they flew backwards. Now, you won't see this in your normal reading of it. It's in the Greek. But in the Greek, it says they flew backwards and fell flat on their back. 600 to 1,000 soldiers were thrown backwards, the Bible says, when Jesus said, I am. Now, who do you think was in control of that situation? Jesus was in control of that situation. So the Jews didn't crucify Jesus. We did because of our sin. The Father sent him to the cross, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. There's a dark period in church history where the church blamed the Jews. And the thing that makes me sad is we're seeing it again today. There's a portion of the church today that is going back to that darkness, that is now turning against the nation of Israel and is now blaming the Jews for the death of Christ and actually calling for boycotts on the nation of Israel. That is not a movement that I would want to be a part of. What else happened? Well, we know the most recent one, Hitler. 6 million Jews. 6 million Jews killed by Hitler back in World War II. Again, and now the Muslims who surround them in the Middle East are saying, we're going to destroy you again. What has Iran been saying? Iran's been saying, we're going to drive you into the ocean. We're going to wipe you out completely. According to the Palestinian charter, it says they're going to drive the nation of Israel, the PLO. It says in their charter, drive the nation of Israel into the sea and destroy them all. Why are they so hated? Because of those reasons I gave. Satan knows that God has promises to them. Satan hates them, and he's unloading all the guns on them. And the sad thing to me in this whole thing, the saddest thing to me, is not just all the suffering they've already done. The Bible says there's a worst day yet coming for the Jews. The Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Bible says it will be in the last half of the great tribulation period. the last 3.5 years, right before Christ returns, the Bible says that the worst persecution in the history of the world that has ever been done to the Jew will be done at that time. Now, when you've seen what's happened to the Jews, and you realize what's coming yet to happen to the Jews, that should make your heart extremely sad and heavy for the Jewish nation. And it does me. And sometimes I go over there and I see them and the guides and they're friends of ours and they're smiling and we're having fun in Israel and we're about to go next May. And I'm looking at them going, you know what? You have no idea what's coming. You think Hitler was bad. That's nothing. The Bible says it's going to be way worse in the last days. The Antichrist is going to just bring total devastation to you guys. Torture and brutality, raping and killing of your children. It's going to be horrific, the Bible says. And I feel in my heart, you know, that kind of sadness and almost that weeping. Remember when the Bible says Jesus was riding on the Mount of Olives right before he rode in, and he's looking down on Israel, on Jerusalem, and it says he began to weep. And he said, if you had only known this your day. In other words, let me interpret that. If you had only known that I'm your Savior, if you had only believed in me and accepted me as your Lord and Savior, you would not have to go through all the stuff that I see that's about to happen in the future. You wouldn't have to go through Auschwitz. You wouldn't have to go through the thing with Rome and being wiped out. You wouldn't have to go through the end times and the great tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. And he began to weep. And when I look at the Jews today, that's what comes in my heart, especially in Israel. I begin to feel this sorrow and the sadness going, guys, why won't you just listen? Come with us. Come in the rapture. Let's get out of here. Don't stick around for this mess. And you don't have to be a part of it. But that's what the Bible says their future is. So it's not the Jews that need to be blamed in the Middle East. It's Satan himself. It's interesting. One man said this, if the Muslims put down their weapons right now, we would have peace in the Middle East. But if the Jews put their weapons down right now, we would have utter destruction of the nation of Israel. Because you see, the Jews don't want to wipe out the Muslims. They don't want to wipe out the Arab peoples. They want to live with them. But the Arab peoples around them and the Muslims want to wipe out the Jews. And because of that, it is satanically driven. And again, we're going to see that happen in the time of Jacob's trouble in the future. So they see the woman here. She is in labor. She's in pain to give birth. All the trouble she's been through just to be the bearer of the Messiah. And look at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Who does the Bible tell us the dragon is? Satan himself. And so again, the Bible clearly interprets who this is. And you can be sure that every time God shows up and decides he's going to do something, Satan's going to pop in the picture as well. Because Satan hates God, he hates the work of God, and he's going to be there to oppose it and do his best to try to devour it. And notice here it speaks of the authority that Satan has on this earth. Notice he has 7 heads. And those 7 heads, in Scripture, the number 7 gives a picture of completeness. So Satan has that authority here on the earth. He doesn't have the authority over heaven or the authority over God, as we're going to see, because he's not able to devour the child. If he had that authority, he could have devoured the child. But he does have authority over the earth, represented by the 7 heads, and he had the authority to have Jesus Christ crucified. What he didn't know in having Jesus Christ crucified and giving darkness its hour, he was defeating himself. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? The very thing that he did, now he's dead, I'm done with him. I'm going to devour the Son of God. The Son of God's devouring is what gave us life and what defeated Satan. And I love to see how God works. And so again, we see the 7 heads. What are the 10 horns? Horns in Scripture represent strength. And whenever you see a horn in Scripture or something is spoken of, David says, God has raised up my horn. If you see that in the Psalms, it means God has raised up my strength. And where they got that from is the animals that are strong have what? They have horns. Think of the rhinoceros. The horns show strength. So he's going to show that he has total authority over the earth at this time. And he also has this power and the strength to carry it out over these 10 regions. Notice he has these 10 horns. What does it mean, these 10 horns? When we go back to the vision of Daniel, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And remember, he dreamed of a statue. And Daniel gave the interpretation of that dream. And the statue was broken up into 4 different regions. And Daniel revealed and said this, these are the 4 great kingdoms on the earth until the Messiah comes back to rule and reign. All 4 of the kingdoms will fulfill their lot, if you will, except the last one is going to have 2 legs and 2 feet. It will happen twice. That's how we get the revived Roman Empire. The first Roman Empire was the 4th kingdom back 2,000 years ago. And now we have the 2nd leg that is underway, and that is Europe being revived right now. And at the bottom of this statue were the 10 toes. And the Bible says at the end of the time of this era of the earth that a giant rock will fly from the sky. This is what he saw in the dream now. This is not literally going to happen. He saw this rock come from the sky, strike the 10 toes, and destroy the statue. And Daniel gave the interpretation. That is the Messiah coming to the earth, defeating all of these kingdoms from the bottom up and ruling and reigning in his authority. Now, what's interesting about that vision and that dream is how many toes did the statue have? 10 toes. What it tells us is this last kingdom is going to be divided up into 10 different authorities when the Antichrist takes over the earth. And I used to think that it was going to be 10 different nations. I always thought, well, 10 nations are going to take the earth over and we'll have these 10 nations ruling. I no longer believe that because the UN now, and it's on their website, you can go see it if you'd like to, but the UN now has divided the earth up into, guess how many regions? 10 regions. Those are the 10 toes of the vision in Daniel chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted. And these different regions are going to be regions that the Antichrist is going to have authority broken up around the earth. He will be the head over it all, but these 10 regions will govern their region. It's interesting. Maybe you've heard about it. The American region is now connected to Canada and Mexico. And you wonder, why don't they protect our borders? Why don't they stop just everybody coming in at once? Don't you understand, guys? Those in authority right now want the borders completely gone. Not just on the Mexican side, but on the Canadian side. Why? Because the United Nations has put us in one of those regions, one of the 10 regions of the earth, which is the fulfillment of the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2. We are one of those regions, and our region is Canada, America, and Mexico. They even are working on a common currency for us to all use in Canada, America, and Mexico. It's called the Amero, and it's supposed to take place of the dollar once this switch is pulled. They also have a region broken up for the Arab countries. They have a region they were talking about this past week, the region for the Russian area. Putin was talking about his region and the nations that will be combined in their particular region. And there's 10 of these regions around the world. Now, unless you keep up with this kind of stuff, and I happen to be a kind of a prophecy and news geek, so I do. But unless you keep up with this kind of stuff, you don't even know what's happening. But guys, it's happening right now. These nations are now making plans to join together. The governments are making plans to join together. The European Union, the revived Roman Empire, is right now talking about a global economy because of all the mess that the world has. And I personally believe that this whole mess that we're in is going to be used to usher in that global economy. So everything the Bible says is going to happen is happening. And we are seeing these regions come into power, or starting to voice vocally these regions. And even the plans for these regions of the 10 toes of Daniel. The point is, we're getting really close, guys. We need to be excited. Now, I want to end today by sharing something. I'm not going to go any farther today because of time. And I've got to cram this last part in kind of quick. But if you don't think that the world government is already beginning to take hold, you're deceived. I used to read this stuff years ago, and I used to teach prophecy years ago. I've been into prophecy now for over 20 years. And I would say, man, I wonder when this is going to happen, and when the world government is going to be in place, and when the world economy is going to be in place, and when all these things are going to be ready to pull the trigger. And for the first time in my life, the world government has affected me and Calvary Chapel Knoxville. I've never had the effect in my life. I've read about it. I've known it was coming, but I've never had it. As you guys know, we're working currently on the plans for our new building, whenever God gives it to us. We'll be making an announcement soon about that. We don't have all the details done, so there's no big announcement to make, and this is not that. But we are trying to get our ducks in order to make sure that when God does say it's time to go, we've already made the plans, we've already got the electrician, the engineer, all the people that are going to work on the building in place. So I was having a meeting this week with the architect and with the builder and the engineer and the electrician and these different people, and talking about the plans of what we're going to be doing. And when we start talking about what I would like on the property, I said, I'd love to see kind of these lamps that we have that kind of look like gas lamps, that are the black ones that look really a lot of character. And they could kind of be burning up the road and up around the building and give it a lot of character, you know, and this kind of thing. And I'd like to see this. And as I began to tell them, one of the guys pulled out this book and put it down on the table. And the book said, on the front of it, International Council for Local Environmental Initiatives. And I remember seeing that because the week before on Signs of the Times, we covered it. And he pulled this book and he said, here's the problem. He says, we now have new regulations that are international. And he said, some of the things you're wanting to do, you're not going to be able to do. He said, you see, back in 2006, they adopted this international standard of building codes to protect the environment. And so it officially started in Knoxville back in July. And I said, well, what's wrong with the lamp that we have that the light shines out? He said, well, that's light pollution. So the International Council doesn't allow that. It has to shine straight down. And also, you're not going to have your building as lighted as you want it to be because we have to keep the wattage down, part of the international agreement. And I realized for the first time, I'm having to meet the codes of France and Britain to build our building in Knoxville, Tennessee. You see, this is the first time world control has come into my backyard, so to speak, and telling me what I can't do with my building. Now listen, it's interesting. There are tens of thousands of cities here in America. There's only 600 cities that have now signed on to the international environmental protection thing, this international agreement, only 600 cities. Guess who one of them is? I found out the hard way. Of course, I knew that a week before when I read about it and was shocked. Knoxville, Tennessee. we have signed on, which means if you're trying to build in the city, you can't build according to the city's codes. You can't build according to the state's codes. You can't build according to United States codes. You have to now build according to international codes that those that are higher than us and have greater power have come in and we have agreed to in the state of Tennessee to do. So when I see these things begin to happen, guys, we're at the very door. Now, am I freaking out? No. It's kind of creepy to believe that we live when this is happening. They're also right now in the Senate trying to pass a bill that's saying that we can't grow vegetables in our own yard and our own land. Maybe you read about that this week. Because they're saying the reason they're giving is, well, we want to make sure that all the produce that's in the markets doesn't have salmonella and isn't infected, and we have to really get control of it. But it's the whole world global movement that's getting control of it to move people to the city centers so they have more control of the people. Get them out of the country and toward the city. Listen, I've been telling you for years this is coming. I'm watching it happen, and it's happening so fast now that it's a little bit creepy and exciting. It's creepy because it's like, ooh, it's really happening. This is weird. They're really telling us we have to build by foreign nation standards on our little church on that hill over there? This is weird. I can't grow a tomato on my back porch? This is getting weird. But it's also getting exciting because Jesus said, when you see these signs, look up. For your redemption draws nigh. You see, here's what the Bible promises. The Lord said before this process begins, before the Antichrist takes over and this thing really kicks into full gear, guess what? We're out of here. The Bible tells us we're out of here. We're going to be taken out in the rapture of the church. How do we know that? Because the Bible says there's going to be a treaty that's going to be signed by the Antichrist and the parties in the Middle East, a 7-year treaty that they'll finally have peace in the Middle East, but it's only going to be for 3.5 years. And then the time of Jacob's trouble that we talked about earlier will kick in, and it's going to be horrible on the earth, not only for the Jews, but for everybody. But the thing is, the Bible says at the beginning of that, it's going to be exactly 2,520 days when that treaty is signed, because it's 1260 times 2. 1260 is half of the period of the 3.5 years. 1260 is the other half. When he signs that treaty, you can count exactly 2,520 days from the day that treaty is signed and know the day that Jesus Christ will be returning in the second coming. Now, how do I know we're gone? Because Jesus said this, no one will what? Know the day or the hour, which means I can't be here when that treaty signed. Because if I'm here when that treaty signed, you think I'm shutting up? 2,520 days, he's coming back. 2,519 days, he's coming back. I'm going to be making it known like crazy. Jesus said, no one will know. That means we're gone, guys. We're gone. Are your bags packed? Maybe some of you today are holding on to baggage. You're holding on to the wrong baggage. Time to let go of it, guys. Time to drop the baggage of sin. Let it go. If you're messing this up, you shouldn't be messing it. If you're getting involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, it's time to let the baggage go that's holding you back and to pick up your luggage for heaven. And that's just Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Listen, real briefly, I know we're out of time, but if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, I think it's time you get to know him. When your building codes start becoming controlled by the world and no longer Knoxville, Tennessee, it's time to get serious about the things of Christ, especially when the Bible tells us it's coming. Are you ready? Guys, are you ready? See, here's what's wild. Jesus said you would see the signs of the second coming. He said, you're going to see the signs. They're going to be everywhere around you. We're seeing the signs of the second coming. Now, here's what freaks me out but makes me happy. It didn't freak me out. Guess what happens before the second coming? The rapture. And if we're this close to the second coming, how much closer are we in that timeline to the rapture? The question is, are you ready? Listen, it's very simple. Jesus died for you on the cross. He rose again the third day, and he said this, if you'll confess your sin and repent of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart, that you'll be saved. And when all this goes down, you're not going to be here. You're going with him. I don't know about you. I've got my ticket. Do you have your ticket? If you don't have your ticket, it's very simple. You simply need to confess your sin, ask the Lord to forgive you, and ask him to come into your heart. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray. Father, we see all the signs around us coming to pass. They're happening. We're watching the signs come to pass. We're seeing it happen, Lord. And you said that when we see these signs begin to take place, look up. For our redemption draws nigh. God, let us not be like those who sleep. Well, the world's asleep. They have no clue about this. They would probably think we're crazy if we told them this. And yet, Lord, you've told us in advance so we would be prepared. Lord, there's some this morning that are not prepared. I thank you for the believers in here that know you. And I pray if they're holding any earthly baggage they need to let go of, they would drop it right now. But Lord, I pray if there's any in this room that don't know you, that right now they would give their life to you, that you would convict them in their heart of their sin, that they would come to know you, Lord, and they would confess their sin and repent of it. And if that's you this morning, if you've not given your life to the Lord, and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus Christ, and I see all these things happening, and you know, you're kind of freaking me out, Pastor, because what you're saying, the Bible says, is what's going on. Well, that's right. It's not because I know it. I'm no prophet. I'm just an ordinary man like you are. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen. And we're watching it come to pass before our very eyes. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to confess your sin and receive the Lord right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's very simple. Pray this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe, Lord, that you died for me on the cross. And that you rose again the third day. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, if there's any in here that did that this morning, because I know now that they know you and they're going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be here when this mess takes place. But Lord, I pray not only would we be saved from this mess, I pray you'd give us a supernatural boldness. Those of us in this room now, as we watch these events take place before our very eyes, give us a supernatural boldness. We need the filling of your Spirit like never before. I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. I pray you'd give us the book of Acts power once again for our generation, that we could see many saved and many come into the kingdom, that we can walk in boldness and not be afraid and not be scared when we see these things happening, but being excited because you're on the throne and you're in control and you told us these things were going to happen and you told us you were taking us out of here. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. We lift up your name this morning. We thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you've done in the hearts of those this morning that have either recommitted or maybe received you for the first time. But Lord, we look forward to the day that you come back and that, Lord, we come back with you. Having had the wedding supper in heaven, Lord, the wedding feast and celebrating while all this junk is going on down here. And then coming back to sit on thrones and rule and reign with you in a restored earth with you ruling and reigning. God, how we look forward to that. How we thank you and how we praise you. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.